A joy to be here tonight thinking about what it is to be in community. And I've messed with the chairs again, you've noticed. And the idea behind that was that we could see each other's faces and be community together. And it was lovely. Well done for sharing words and speaking in tongues. That's really good. And long may that grow, and may you be encouraged by that tonight. And thank you, God, that you were speaking to us about our search for wisdom, our longing for wisdom, and for those of us who really particularly need your wisdom right now, we receive those words again as your children. Amen. So, community, how are we doing as a community? How are you doing as a community? How are you individually doing as a community? How are you? You can't do that as an individual, can you? Yeah. How are you doing in your community? How are you feeling in your family? In this community, are you feeling connected or disconnected? So Paul has got this idea, this vision, which is so strong that it compels him to write. And what's interesting to me is how passionate he is in Ephesians, or in this book written, which we think was written to the Ephesians. Although if you notice, anyone got their Bible, if you go right to the beginning, it says, Paul, a servant of God, da-da-da-da-da, to the saints in Ephesus. Have you got that? And can you see there's a little A in mine? That it says, and then you go to the bottom of the page and it says, in early manuscripts, Ephesians isn't in the earliest manuscripts. Which then leaves you to wonder whether it was written to the people in Ephesus, or whether it was written to more people than in Ephesus. It was like a kind of WhatsApp to lots of people all at the same time, that when the people in Ephesus got it, they kind of wrote in Ephesus. So to the people in Reigate, to the saints in Reigate, Paul is writing to a kind of mix of communities, and he's saying this is the vision of God, that God is going to draw all people into one body. And we had the climax of that in verses 1, chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, where it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul's idea, his vision, is that many people should become one people. Many people should become one people. Don't we long for this in our lives? And this is the reality that we have to face every single moment. We feel like we're not part of other people. So you go down to the supermarket and you're in a crowd, and it's not one people, it's many people. And this is not a beautiful way of living, is it? When you feel like you're the outsider in life. And you feel this in your offices at times. It should be one people, but it's not one people. It's many people working often in silos and in corners where you hear gossip about things, but you don't feel like you're united. Or maybe it's like this in your family, where you should be united around a common theme or a common essence within your family, and yet it doesn't feel like that. Are you with me on this? This is the normal human thing, because something has come into our lives to break us apart from our unity that we inherited at our birth, or Adam and Eve in their union. And this has been broken, and Paul is caught up with the idea that all of that disconnection has been replaced by connection through Jesus. Many people have become one people. Many people have become one people. So what is the wisdom of God revealed to the powers and principalities of this age? It is the church. And that's a verse from Ephesians chapter 3. Can you find it in there? Anyone? I'll give you a chance to look it up on your mobile phone if you want to. Look for the word wisdom in chapter 3. See, can anyone find it? 10, well done. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Why is this the wisdom? Why is this the wisdom? It's taken me a lifetime to work out why this would be the wisdom of God revealed. Because this isn't wise, is it? Have you noticed, everyone else in the room? It doesn't look like wisdom, does it? No, the wisdom of God is many people becoming one people. That's what the wisdom of God looks like when it fulfills itself. When God's wisdom is expressed, then many people can become one people. Which is not the wisdom of our age, is it? Right now we're just about to embark on disunity. It's called a general election. and we will argue and fight with each other and put up reasons why we are totally different from everyone else. But the wisdom of God is the church against the wisdom of our world, which puts up reasons why everyone is different from us and wronger than us. Is wronger allowed? I don't know. Wronger is not good, is it? Wronger is wrong, isn't it? The wisdom of God is revealed by many people becoming one people. How we become one people, how does the world get healed? It gets healed by Christ and by his blood, which is why we put this table right in the center of us, because he becomes the center point of all of our differences. He becomes the place where we get healed and restored. So this is his vision. And he says, and of course, the letter is written to a group of people who were different kinds of people. I mean, they were male and female, slaves and free. That's chapter 5. There were parents and children. So there are different kinds of hierarchies and differences like that. But there was also Jew and Gentile, wasn't there? And so he's writing to a group of people who had many reasons to feel that they were different from each other, just as there are in this room right now. And he writes this letter in order to say that those differences have been narrowed in Christ. There is only one people. You are all called into unity in Christ, which is a lofty idea or ideal. And then there's the reality of our lives, which is why we get this bit. Because Paul knows that he's taken us up to the heavens and said, we're all united in Christ. And we all go, yes, that's great. But the reality of our lives is that we don't feel united, do we? And so what do we do about this? So I have two things. I think we need to focus on two things. One is the words that we use. And then I'm going to give us a tip or a tool to help us to speak better to each other. So notice in this passage that Paul talks repeatedly about speaking. You know, he does that a little bit earlier on in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And then he goes on, because we're one people, we must put off everything that breaks the unity that we have. And what is the killer of all things shared? It is lies and falsehoods of some kind. Someone didn't reply to a text that I sent. I sent a text to someone earlier today to apologize for them, and they didn't reply to it immediately. I don't know if you've ever had this. I made up a story in my mind about the reasons why they didn't reply. I thought that I'd really upset them, and it began to get worse for me rather than better. Have you ever had this, where someone doesn't reply to your message? You make up a story based on nothing about the reality of this thing. So I started reading into their not replying a whole story about the fact that they were really upset with me and they were angry with me. And then when I next see them, I'm going to have a really awkward conversation about it, because I apologized twice and I felt sorry for it and I wanted them to hear it, but they were clearly dissing my apology and I was feeling increasingly anxious about the next time I was going to meet them. Now, what was that? It was a made-up story, wasn't it, in some way? I have no idea what they were thinking, but I got a text back at 3:30 which said, no worries, don't worry about it, it's all fine, absolutely nothing to worry about. And I'd made up a story completely based on nothing, and that's a tiny little example of a falsehood, isn't it? What happens when that kind of thing happens and then you tell someone else? They didn't text back to me, can you believe that? I sent a text and they didn't text back to me. And that becomes an even bigger falsehood, doesn't it? It becomes something, oh, that kind of person is the kind of person who doesn't text back to you. Okay. And that reproduces itself and it spreads through a body of people, doesn't it, very easily. These unspoken falsehoods. Or maybe they're spoken falsehoods where we do hear things that are false about each other. And they hurt very badly. So he says, instead of falsehood, speak truthfully to each other, for we are all members of one body. And then he goes on, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is, what is anger? Anger is not a bad thing. Anger is a good thing. Anger is the right response. Listen to me. Anger is the right response to think, I just wanted you to know, this is important. Because a lot of us have a problem with anger, don't we? We feel like every time we're angry that we've sinned. No, it's not. Anger isn't the problem. Anger is the right response to things that are wrong. What other response should you have to things that are wrong? Apathy? Tolerance? Acceptance? No, you shouldn't, should you? No, anger is the right response to things that are wrong. You should be angry. But the thing is, what do you do with your anger? Yeah, are you with me on this? I can't tell. Well, you're with me on this. Anger is really important. Because anger is the right response to things that are wrong. The question is, what do we do with our anger? Now, what we do with our anger is we often turn it into some kind of sin. We distance ourselves from the person. When something is wrong, what should you do? You should move towards the thing that is wrong and heal it. But what we do in our anger is when something is wrong, we gesticulate and we move away from the person. Or we want to move towards them and not heal it. We want to kill them. So Jesus teaches us not to be angry, not to call people idiots or other words that we might use. So in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not let the devil get a foothold, because that could happen within us, couldn't it? That we get angry about many things are wrong, and there are things wrong in our church life as well, and they deserve comment. You are allowed to comment on things that are wrong. It's not communities haven't all got to go yes all the time, like the dog in the advert. Oh, yes. You remember him? Oh, yes. No, we haven't got to say yes. No, when there's something wrong, a community needs people to speak the truth in love, to be angry about things that are wrong. Just as I need people to speak the truth in love to me, which is why I just looked at the clock. Yes, you did. Yeah. Then it says something about he who is stealing must steal no longer. This isn't really a words thing, but it did make me think that it's telling a lie of some kind, isn't it, stealing? Anyway, we'll move over that one. Then it says, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths. So what's unwholesome talk? But only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. So he's contrasting unwholesome that brings things down and wholesome which builds things up. Can you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to say there's a force within communities that is going to pull you apart, and there's a force that we have that can pull things together, and they both come through one thing, which is our words. So our words can pull us together or our words can pull us apart. So the question is, how are we going to use our words? What kind of stories are we going to tell to each other? How are we going to build each other up? What kind of temperature will our words have? How will we manage our words? And then he says, verse 30, did you see this? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed is that thing about being tied together. You are sealed together by the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't think this is a separate command. It's in the center of a conversation about how we live as a community. The thing that grieves the Holy Spirit more than anything else is the thing that the Holy Spirit was wanting to do when he came on the people, which was to make many people one people. There is one Spirit. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we divide, when we separate, which is what Jesus said, isn't it? When he said, you must love one another as I have loved you. This is my heart's desire, that you are as united as I am with the Father. This is the grieving thing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit grieves. He's weeping over our disunity, over our bad words, over the things that have pulled us apart, over the anger that we've let drift on way beyond a night, into the next day and into the next week and into the next year. And when we've used words which were careless or bantering, and you know that banter is, don't you? I love banter. I love banter. I love giving it and receiving it. And I love banter, but banter can hurt too, can't it? And it's very different. Banter is very different from encouragement. I don't know if anyone has told you you are brilliant recently. Looked you in the eye and said, you're brilliant. It's a very powerful thing to be told you're brilliant by someone who knows you, you're rubbish as well. But if they can look you in the eye and say, you're brilliant, that's a very powerful thing. It pulls you very close together. So then he goes on, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, which are all wordy kind of things, aren't they? Along with every form of malice, but be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Jesus forgave us. So I'm going to pass around some bits of paper and then I'll finish. I'll start at the end of the line. And I'm really irritated by the way I cut this because I did margins really matter to me. That's something I get angry about. And I photocopied it so double-sided and then cut it down the middle, except for I really got the middle way off. And I tell you, I was really disappointed when I took this. So if you've got the wrong... Well, it's just irritating. It's just the whole thing is irritating. But what this is a tool to help you have a better conversation with other people that you're looking at the moment or sitting next to. Because the reality is that we're not the perfect community right now, but we want to be a better version of ourselves. So this is helpful if you have a dad, or this is helpful if you have a husband or a wife. This is helpful if you have a colleague. This is helpful if you have a friend at church. This tool is helpful for any one of us who might want to have a conversation that is going to cross the boundary into difficult. Are you up for listening for 5 minutes about this, how to have a good conversation with someone? Because this changed the way that Toy and I chatted to each other. And so that's where I learned this conversation technique. And really what it does is it slows it down so that you can have a difficult conversation and give each other space to hear each other. It's got a fancy name, Imago Dialogue, which you can remember or not as you want to. This is the kind of thing you need when you don't know how to have a conversation with someone. When the thing has been irritating you for 15 years and it feels wrong to bring it up. Or you've been bringing it up for 15 years and it still hasn't changed. This is one of those conversations. Or when you feel really disappointed with someone or even really hurt by them. Is there not enough? I did 100 of these. I can't believe that. Would anyone like to share one? Who's in a relationship? That's very good. Okay, so if you look at the sender page. Have you got the sender page? So this is someone who's disappointed or frustrated. You can see some words at the bottom. Can you see some words? If you're feeling abandoned or lonely or unloved or confused or attacked or criticized, if you're feeling any of those things, then this would be a conversation, a way of having a conversation. So you request an appointment. Sounds rather formal, but it's quite helpful. Tori, is it all right if we have a chat at some point about... And then you name the thing. And so in my example, I hope it's okay to bring it up again. I think some of you have heard it before. It was about that experience of going on holiday just before we leave the house on holiday. Now, Tori doesn't seem to want to leave the house when we go on holiday. And I really wanted to get out of the house. And in fact, packing doesn't cause me any concern at all. So I'd pack and then I'd be ready and then I'd be waiting for Tori to leave the house. And then it would take forever for Tori to leave the house. And I was, every time we went on holiday, all the way through our married life, this is 15 years, maybe 20 years of working this through. And I realized that whenever we was in the car driving away, we left later than I wanted to. And two, I was really irritable, really irritated and frustrated in the car. And so we were doing a marriage preparation day in the garden. And I was trying to explain this theory to someone. And I thought, well, why don't I use the experience of we're just about to go on holiday? Maybe now I could just Tori, how about, so I landed Tori in it. I said, Tori, how about we have this conversation together so that we can model how to have a good conversation about going on holiday. Is now a good time? She didn't have an answer to that, but she... So we sat in the garden, and she said yes to this. I said, okay, so, and this is what you do. You then, the first person who's sending something is giving the experience of what's wrong. This is a helpful tip, isn't it? You respectfully, it says share, respectfully share what you want to say. And you do it slowly because the other person, the purpose is the other person's going to hear what you say and reply to it. Now, the truth is we don't listen to what people are saying. We start concocting ideas about answers to what they say as soon as they start saying what they're saying. We're not listening. And I do this many times. So the point of this is to slow the whole conversation down. So I said to Tori, Tori, can we talk about the experience of going on holiday? Stop. And she said, so you want to talk about the experience of going on holiday? Is that right? Yes, that's right. Is there any more? Yes, there is. It's the experience of what it is to be downstairs waiting for you to come, and I don't know what you're doing. So it's the experience of you being downstairs and you're waiting for me to come and you don't know what I'm doing. Is that right? Yes. Is there any more? Yes, there is. You can see how this goes. Yeah, I get really cross. You get really cross. Is there any more? Yes, there is. And so we went through this whole story about what it was like for me to experience the length of time for Tori to come and be on holiday and just leave the house. And I said, and she said, is there any more? And I eventually emptied myself of all of the irritation that I had. I said, no, there isn't any more. Now, she then summarized. So what you're basically saying is, so if you turn over, you can see the receiver flowchart. She mirrored what I was doing. What I hear you say is, did I get you? Is there any more? You see, those are checking questions. Those who have supervision with me will notice that I use those every now and again. Did I hear you right? And I repeat, Erin, you're smiling already, that I repeat what other people say just to make sure that I've heard what they say. And then Tori said this incredible line. She said, that makes sense to me because I understand why it makes you frustrated because. And then she added her own reason. Does it feel like I'm getting you? And I began to understand that she had understood me. So she was validating my irritation. And then she empathized with me. And she said, I could imagine you feeling a bit, And she made up a feeling of what I might be feeling. Is that what you're feeling? She checked in with me. And I said, yes, that's what I'm feeling. Thank you very much for sharing. Now, that could stop there. But the best thing is to do is then to switch sides. And so that's what we did in the garden with this couple. And we switched sides. And I said to Tori, tell me, what is the experience like for you? And this is when I learned something that I never knew before. I truly learned something. I'd been married, I don't know, 20 years we'd been married, and I'd never discovered this reality. I'd experienced the reality, but never knew the reason for it. So, Tori, what is it like for you? She said, well, Tori, I actually find leaving the house quite anxiety-provoking. Oh, is this okay to share? I hope it is. I think we're going to have another one of these conversations when we get home. It causes me anxiety. I said, so it causes you anxiety. Is there any more? Yes, there is. Because I'm trying to, I don't want to take too much with me and I don't want to take too little with me. So you don't want to take too much, you don't want to take too, is that right? Yeah. Is there any more? Yeah. So packing for me is quite stressful because I know that there's a weight kind of amount that you're allowed to take, but if I have the wrong thing, that will make me feel bad. I don't want to buy stuff when I'm overseas, so I want to get just the right amount of stuff. And I want to look good, but I don't, so I want to get the right outfit for every day. And of course, I don't know what weather's going to be like. Oh, okay, so you're anxious about the weather over there. Yes, I am. Yeah, I'm anxious about the weather. Is there any more? Yes, there is. I discovered a whole load of stuff. And she also doesn't want to come back to a house that is dirty. Some of you are going, yeah. Apparently, I'm fine with coming back to a house that is dirty. But there's a question about how clean a house needs to be before you go away on holiday, isn't there? So what happens in Tori's mind is that the house needs to be cleaner than you've ever had it in the weeks before. before you go away on holiday. Normal living, she can walk in and out of our house normally, that's fine. But you go on holiday, no, we have to tidy up more than we've ever tidied up before. So that when she comes back, it feels like it's a fresh start. Does that resonate with anyone? Don't agree with her. It's not... So that's what I discovered. I discovered that there was a whole load of anxieties about her, that inside her that she'd never really found a way of expressing to me. And I discovered that she had expectations that she'd never really expressed to me, although I'd picked them up somewhere and kind of they made sense. And they do make sense. So I heard myself say, that makes sense to me. You make sense to me, Tori. And then I said, I imagine that you feel a bit frustrated with me waiting downstairs, hooting the horn. Yes. And sometimes you feel a bit responsible. Is that how you feel? Yes. So I began to empathize with her experience. Now, I don't know how the couple who we were counseling on this particular occasion have done in their marriage, but all I know is that Tori and I had a fantastic evening that night because we suddenly understood each other. We really suddenly understood each other, and our relationship was markedly different as a result of that. And so we repeat this whenever there's a need to. So that's a practical suggestion for you to use, and you can take this piece of paper away. It's very simple. Mirroring, which is where you just repeat. I've done this before with many people and tried to get them to talk and to mirror each other, and people can't mirror each other very well. They interpret what the other person says. Is that right? No, it wasn't what I said at all. Just copy my words, and people can get even worse. They can fall out of love even more than they were before. Just shut up. Listen to what I'm saying. You know, people find it really hard just to mirror. Why am I sharing all of this? I'm sharing this because one is I feel like we all know that we ought to love each other more than we currently do. Our community is good, but it's not as good as it could be. And the truth is that we need to speak the truth in love with each other. So, Ali, when you said, can I just say that there's not enough at the back? So that's breaking, that's truth in love, isn't it? And we need to do that more. So can I encourage you in your relationships with one another to find ways of checking in with each other, saying, could I have a chat with you about this? Create a boundary of safety and security. And then slow everything down. Mirror each other. Check in with each other. And then switch over. And I bet you'll discover that we hear and understand each other a lot more as a result. One last thought, and then we'll break bread because Nigel will lead us in that. And that is that for all the tips in the world, Jesus didn't come and give us the Imago dialogue. Jesus came on the cross and he died and he broke his body so that we could be healed. And there is another element that can be added to the wisdom of that conversation. That's a very wise conversation, and I commend it to you. But what we also need is the power to forgive. And we get that from the person who gave himself completely for us. Some of us, it doesn't matter how many conversations we try to have with someone else, the hurt is too deep. And unless we get the power of Jesus' forgiveness for ourselves, feel forgiven for ourselves, and then also have the Spirit working through us to enable us to forgive other people, we'll never be able to move on. So my prayer tonight is not just that we learn a little tip and practice that with each other, but rather that as we break bread, we'll receive the forgiveness of Jesus. If we can be forgiven again, then we might have a chance of forgiving other people in the room. I disappoint you a lot of the time, not because I'm trying to, just because I'm human. We all disappoint one another, but we have to be a community of forgiveness. How do we do this? Well, we do it by gathering around a table as broken brothers and sisters, reminding ourselves that Jesus gave himself for us, and then the Spirit breaks in, enables us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Amen. Amen.